Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for its life. We thank you for its power to change our lives when anointed by your Holy Spirit to do that. We thank you for your ability to be able to speak to us and to change us. We thank you for the instruction that you've given to us through this little book of Ruth. And we pray as we read your word and consider it that you will open our hearts and our minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue then with our series that we are doing in the book of Ruth, and we have reached verse 5 of chapter 2. Will you please read or follow as I read from the ESV. Then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Well, it's 2 weeks since we looked at this little book of Ruth. So here is a reminder. The situation is that Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, have returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You'll find that at the end of chapter 1, verse 19. In chapter 2, we are introduced to Boaz. And the last time we looked at this book and Neil was speaking, he outlined some of the typology that there is in this wonderful book. That is to say that the characters in this book are foreshadowing people and truths that we find later on in the New Testament. And so really chapter 2 is about the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the believer. Ruth represents the Gentile church coming from a far country into the place of God's promise and provision. Naomi represents Israel coming back into the place of blessing. And Boaz, who is described in verse 1 as a mighty man of wealth. And if you look at something of the meaning of the Hebrew there, it means, Boaz means in him is strength. And he's a mighty man of wealth. The Hebrew gives the idea that he's a man full of unlimited resources. Whatever you need from the Lord, he has all the resources to be able to give to you. And so in this chapter, really, I've called this Drawn in Devotion to Jesus. It's a love story. It tells, first of all, of Boaz's attention for this girl, Ruth, and how he woos her to himself. And we're going to look a little bit more of that. But it also speaks of how Ruth is drawn in response to Boaz. And so we're going to look at her response and what we can learn of how the Lord wants us to respond to him. My friends, we love him because he first loved us. And he is ever wanting to draw us closer to himself. This relationship between Ruth and Boaz is inexplicable in one sense. He had everything. She had absolutely nothing. Her position was that she came as a Moabite, as a widow, and as somebody who was absolutely poor into Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And I think certainly one scripture, Neil reminded us last time, the Old Testament law, the Levitical law, provides for such as Ruth to be able to feed and to be looked after. So Leviticus 19 and verses 9 and 10 read like this. When you reap the harvest of your land, and the events of chapter 2 take place at the beginning of the harvest, the barley harvest, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. So they weren't to go into the corners. They were to sort of to go round the corner and leave the corner available for the stranger and the poor. You shall not reap the corners of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. So they weren't to go over the land again and make sure that they pick up every single scrap. They were to leave the gleanings, the leftovers, that which wasn't picked up, for the stranger and for the poor. Verse 10, read on. And you shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger or the alien, including the Moabite. I am the Lord your God. And then one other addition to that, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, apart from the poor and the stranger in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, we find a very similar principle. When you cut down the harvest in your field and you have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. That was Ruth. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Friends, if Ruth hadn't been willing to do this, she would have starved. Unless somebody had taken pity on her. So he had everything, she had nothing. So first of all, we're going to look at what is it, what do we learn about Boaz's regard for Ruth. And then secondly, we're going to look at her response. And in both cases, through the scriptures that we've read, we see a progression here. I'm going to finish after those two things by looking at one particular application of this passage. The essential interpretation of this chapter is to do with the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the believer. But there is one other application that I'm going to consider in a little bit of detail at the end. So first of all, Boaz's love for Ruth. Verse 5. if you're an Anglican, you might like to notice verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reaper, "The Lord be with you." They do not answer, "And also with you." They answer, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant that was over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this? Who is she? What is he noticing about her?" Well, in verse 6, the servant that set over the reapers replies, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came with Naomi out of the country of Moab." So he notices that she's an outsider. Verse 7, he notices or is told about her modesty and her humility. She did not go into the field and thought, "This is my entitlement under Levitical law, so I've been told I'm going to pick up these things." No, she says, "I pray you, let me glean." What a lovely attitude. There's no presumptuous here. There's no presumption here. There's no self-righteousness. There's no standing upon her rights. She just comes in modesty and humility to gather after the reapers among the sheaves. What else does he notice? That she continues with it. That she's not going to do it just for a few hours, and then when the back starts to hurt and when the sun comes up, she then packs it up and thinks, "I've had enough of this. I'm not going to go any further with this." She continues from the morning until now. But he also is told that she that she has a rest. She's wise. She's sensible. She understands that she needs rest as well. So friends, he is told about her faithfulness, her obedience, her hard work. She makes the most of her situation. There is no resentment, there is no remorse, and there's no looking for change. You know, she's not saying, "Oh, I wish my circumstances were different. I wish I'd never married into this family. I wish my husband was still alive." She, you know, there's nothing of that. She is just in this new place, in the purposes of God, and she gets on with it. And friends, as Christians, we have come, as the Gentile believers, I suppose, let's be specific, we have come from a far country. We have come as those who are alienated from the purposes of God, and we've come into knowing him. We've come into the purposes of God. But you know, very often we can have the kind of attitude, "Well, I'm entitled to something else, aren't I? Or what am I doing here? I mean, you know, what is it to be a Christian? You know, just church on Sunday. Read the Bible." And we start to be dismissive of all that the Lord has given to us. Friends, the point I'm saying is the Lord is beginning to notice our attitudes. It's if you have a right attitude, it makes him sit up and think. It's that draws him closer to you. Is your heart full of any resentment? Is your heart full of good intention? And yet when the sun comes up, you think, "I'm not going to read the Bible any longer. I'm not going to go to church any longer. I'm going to stop praying." Is that your heart? The Lord notices it. Now, would you please notice that there is a servant who tells Boaz this. This is a wonderful truth. We find it sometimes in the scripture, an unnamed servant. I want to suggest to you, he is the Holy Spirit, or he is a type of the Holy Spirit. Who brings to the Lord Jesus everything? Who tells him everything? Who sees everything? The Holy Spirit, of course. And would you notice, please, what Boaz says in response in verse 11? "It has been fully showed to me all you have done to your mother-in-law." Could be facetious. What have you done to your mother-in-law? I mean, mothers-in-law aren't always the easiest person to. I've got a very lovely one, actually. But, you know, it's our personal relationships, particularly within the context of the family, that the Lord is interested in how we handle them. since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity. Have you left these things behind? Or are you still hankering after them? And are come to a people which you didn't know before. Remember Ruth's words to Naomi, your people shall be my people. And you may be a Christian who says, I'm very happy with the Lord, he's my saviour, he's my Lord, but it's Christians I find difficult. Your people shall be my people, love them or dislike them, or find them difficult. His people are your people, and you need to receive them and to embrace them. Well, these are the kind of things that he notices. Oh yes, I was going to read verse 12. The Lord recompense your work. Will you please notice that? We are going to receive a reward according to our works on the great judgment day. Yes, it's absolutely vital that we have our names written in the book of life. I'm not talking about whether, you know, you're going to get to glory or not. All I'm saying is that there is a reward that is based on your work. So what is your work? Make sure that you are doing what the Lord is giving you to do, of course. So this is where it starts. He begins to notice her and is told various things about her. And then in verse 8, Boaz begins to address Ruth. And he says to her, do you not hear, my daughter? Or in the version that I read to you, now listen, my daughter. And it's as if now he is wanting to get her attention a bit more. And this is what the Lord says to us as well. He says, now listen to me. Not because he's a hard taskmaster. He's drawing us to himself. So he says, now listen to me. Are you listening to him? Are you learning to hear his voice? Listen to him. And he says, then stay in the field. And I absolutely agree with Neil's one application that he said of this, that the field represents the word of God. Stay in this field. Don't go anywhere else to find your spiritual sustenance. Stay in the place of service. Stay in the place where the Lord is and where he's watching you. Remain, and he says in verse 8, remain close to those who can feed you, those who are serving God. Effectively what he is saying. Stay close to those. The Lord is saying in verse 9, Boaz is saying to Ruth, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. This is the place of your safety. And the Lord says to you, stay in that place of safety. But he says something else here, Boaz. He says, now, I appreciate it's backbreaking work. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels that the young men have drawn. And I think there's a lovely application here. It was brought to me once some years ago, and I think it's absolutely right. Particularly as we're learning to glean and to gather and the scriptures and to feed on the Lord for ourselves. Sometimes it gets a little bit hard. But you know, there are those who've gone before us and those who, as it were, provide us with refreshment. There are some good books. There are some good literature that we can read from others who are following the Lord and who refresh us. It's good to read from time to time other Christian literature. Not all the time. Please don't overdo it. And choose your authors carefully. But if you're thirsty, because the main bit of our food should be from the word of God directly. More of that in a little moment or two. But if you're thirsty, if you're finding it hard going, I mean, I'll give you an example. It took me about a couple of years. I think some of you may have surmised this. I went through the book of Job. Now, Job is not exactly easy, is it? A few shaking of the heads. And there were once or twice I thought, Lord, where do I go with this? There was a very helpful little book about it by C.H.M., who was a Puritan gentleman, not a Puritan gentleman. Oh, brethren, divine brethren, one of the founders of the Brethren movement. He was he's got some real insight, and it just refreshed me. Matthew Henry's pretty good too. I didn't go looking for commentaries and looking for things. I was in the Word, but it got a bit difficult, so I looked for people that I could really trust and who were helpful. So I commend to you the same principle. Protection and safety, but drink from others when necessary. And then, thirdly, moving a stage further, verses 13 and 14. There's something wonderful here. Well, verse 14. He says to her at mealtime, come here. And effectively he's saying, sit with me. Friends, this is what the Lord is wanting to say to some of you. All of you, but all of us potentially. He's saying, I want you to come nearer to me. I know you don't deserve this. None of us deserve to be seated with him. But he's saying, I want you to sit with me. I want you to spend that time with me. Yes, he wants our fellowship, but he wants us to get to know him. And he favours her. And he says, I want you to eat of the bread and to dip your morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And as she was, I think this is such a lovely scene here. You can imagine her saying, thinking to herself, I feel very out of place here. You know, I'm a Moabite and all these reapers, and who am I that I should be here? And then suddenly, this man who owns the whole property takes the best bit of roasted grain, forget the reapers, reaches out and says, Ruth, this is for you. It's wonderful. Roasted grain. What's that saying? I was having a conversation with Fiona about this at breakfast time, and she said something I'm going to pass it on to you because I do think it's true. She was somebody, as it were, who provided me with a bit of quenching of my thirst. Roasted grain. It speaks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, I would think. The various reasons I've got for saying that. And it's as if when we're sitting with him, the Lord wants to turn our attention to all that he's won for us. And he wants to feed us. And it says he reached her roasted corn, and she ate and was sufficed. Friends, find your sufficiency with what the Lord is giving you. And don't look elsewhere. I think it's salutary to know that on one occasion the children of Israel got fed up with the manna that God was giving them every day so faithfully and so wonderfully. And it began to change flavour in their mouths. And they said, we want something else. Give us flesh. Give us meat. And God said, right, you can have it. And you're going to have it, this is Wyatt paraphrase, morning, noon and night, until it comes out of your ears, till it comes out of your nostrils, until you're utterly sick of it. Psalm 106, I think it says this. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness to their souls. And I think it's tragic that over some years now, there have been certain quarters of the Church of God which have basically not found their sufficiency with what the Lord has provided, and they've wanted something else. And so they've gone after all sorts of bogus and questionable spiritual experiences, and God has allowed them to have it. But he has sent leanness to the soul. Are you sufficed? Are you finding your sufficiency with what the Lord is giving you? Don't crave flesh. Don't crave extra biblical experiences. Verse 14. He favours her. He comforts her. That's verse 13. Would you notice, please, that she says about him that he's comforted her. My friends, this is the one who loves us. He draws near to comfort us, to strengthen us. He says, she says that you have spoken friendly or spoken kindly. Quite literally, you've spoken to my heart. My friends, our God, Our heavenly bridegroom speaks to our heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking, and he knows exactly what to say to you. And then finally, in his drawing her to himself, at least at this stage of the story, verses 15 and 16, she must have had such a shock. So she gets up. And actually, just one more thing about verse 14. You know, if I'd have been Ruth, I think I would have thought, God, this is really nice here. I'm going to stay for a little bit longer. Far rather stay here than be out in the field. No, there's no presumption. There's no overstaying of her welcome. She has what Boaz gives her, and then she's up and she's back on the job. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her." There's protection. There's no shame. There's no rebuke. And as she is going round that field, just picking up the odd little scraps of food, suddenly, she comes what the Authorized Version calls across a handful of purpose. A bundle. And you can imagine these reapers, these young men, looking out for her. Oh, there's Ruth. Just get it off the trolley or whatever it is, the tractor at the back. They didn't have either. And then they drop it. And there she is with her eyes down, picking out the odd bit of... Suddenly, there's a handful. And that's exactly what the Lord does. And friends, I've experienced this myself. And I would rather go through those times of dryness, for instance, in the book of Job. Because every so often, the Lord would open up something and I think, wow, I've never seen that before. There's such blessing. My friends, it's these things that indicate to us that the Lord is drawing us in love to himself. Well, that's Boaz. The Lord Jesus, type of the Lord Jesus. What about her response? We're going to have to be a little bit more brief. Verse 10, let's look at the progression here. verse 7, first of all. She starts by gleaning. This is what she has to do. Friends, as Christians, there's no shortcut. Don't expect God to give us everything on a plate. It doesn't happen. You have to get into the scriptures and start to glean. You have to start to walk with the Lord and to serve him as he directs you. Don't just sit around and mope and wait for him to come to you. She has to glean and gather. It's hot, hard work. It's unexciting. She didn't get any praise for it. And if you have your time with the Lord, as I trust you do every day, no one will notice necessarily, but the Lord will notice. Don't look for approval. Don't look for everything coming to you on a plate. And then, would you notice what happened though? Verse 17, at the end of this day, she gleaned in the field until the evening, and then she beat out, that means that she, her little bit that she had, she threshed. Rather than go to the threshing floor, this particular little bit, she threshed, and it was about an ephah of barley, which I've got a little note here, is about 7.5 gallons, or at the bottom of that. I don't think this is quite marrying up, but never mind. It means a lot anyway. The bottom of the note in the ESV says it's about 22 litres. It's a lot. And she took this thing home. Friends, if you just keep going with the Lord, you will be amazed at how much you manage to get through. How much you manage to receive from him. So that's where it starts with her. Verse 10, notice her attitude. She fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground. Sense of unworthiness, of real humility. We need to bow before the Lord in worship. Again, no standing upon our rights or whatever. A recognition of grace. Why have I found grace in your eyes, she says. Friends, it's all of the Lord's grace, isn't it? And then moving on, verse 14, which we've talked about really, she comes to the house. We need to come into the presence of the Lord. We need to sit with him. And we need to eat bread. And not overstay, not presume on grace, I should say. And then in verse 16, pick up the handfuls. it gives her enough for herself in verse 18 and enough for Naomi. And you will find that God's provision for you will be enough for you, but it will also be enough for you to bless others as well. Friends, there's one particular application of this that I want to finish with, and I've alluded to it already. It is really to do with how we get into the Word, and I really want to be utterly practical. The question I want to ask is, how do we glean and gather the Word of God for ourselves and be fed? Once every 2 years, I lead, together with David Fellows, a Search the Scriptures course for men. It's over a weekend. I went to something similar many years ago that lasted a week. When it started, it lasted 3 weeks. But times have got a bit busier for people now, and so therefore all they can afford is the weekend. But it's better than nothing. And basically, in this Search the Scriptures weekend, we consider how to get into the Word of God for ourselves. And there are a number of ways of doing so. The Scriptures speak about them. And men, I want to encourage you, the next time we have this weekend, God willing, in February or March next year, that you book in for it. One of the things that we will learn to do is to glean and to gather and feed on the Word of God. So how are we going to do it? I'm going to concentrate on one other passage in the Old Testament that speaks about gathering food. And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 16. Will you please go there? And while you're doing that, can I say that apart from what I'm going to say now, we need to be those who are fully acquainted with the Word of God. And so if you're sitting there thinking, how am I going to get to know the Word of God? There are 5 ways of doing so, one of which I want to commend to you particularly that you start to do if you haven't done it already. Men and women and youngsters as well, anchored. It simply says this in Isaiah 34, seek out of the book of the law and read. Read the Scriptures. I would humbly suggest, no, not humbly, I would suggest to you that you dispense with your Bible reading notes. Why go for second-hand food? Why go for a recipe book when you can have the real thing? Read the Scripture. And when it says read it, read it. So what I mean is, don't spend too much time studying it. Don't spend too much time focusing on one particular verse. Just read it. Set yourself a reading plan. And when you finish reading through the Scripture, read it again. And read it again. And read it again. I started when I was about 20. I'm not telling you how old I am now, but I must have read it over 40 times. And I wish I'd read it some more. Read the Scripture. If you want any more help on that, suggest I can quite easily do so, ask me. You need to do that. But that of itself will not enable you to glean or to gather. And this is where Exodus chapter 16 is so helpful. Because it says in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. This is heavenly food. This is the Word of God by which we live. Jesus said, I am the bread who came down from heaven. Yes, the Scripture speaks of him. And as we feed on the Word of God, we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The first principle to answer the question, how do I do it, is there in verse 4. Every day, behold, I will rain bread for you from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Actually, they did it 6 days a week, so I'll allow you one day off. But do you feed when you feel like it? No, of course you don't. You feed regularly, usually at the same time of day, and you have a balanced diet, I hope. Friends, we need to feed on the scripture every day. Make it a priority. And it says the people had to go out. That is to say, the manna came down with the dew. The Lord said, I will rain bread from heaven. The manna came down with the dew. But they had to leave their tent, at least the dads had to leave their tent, and go out and get the bread. You have to get up in the morning. That's the next principle, because it says, a little bit later on, that this comes down in the morning. Verse 21, have a look there. They gathered it every morning. You need to have this gleaning and gathering every single day. Get into the scripture. Feed on that word. Look at a little bit of it. You see, let's move on to the next thing. Verses 16 to 18, the next thing, next principle is there. Gather it, it says, or glean of it every man according to his eating, according to your appetite. If you've only been a Christian a very short time, your appetite won't be particularly big. Don't look for a sermon straight away. You won't get it. But as you grow in the Lord, your appetite will grow. So you can gather it, every man, according to his eating. So pick up what you can. Pick up what the Lord gives you. And he won't give you a mighty handful every single day. It might just be a little crumb. It might just be a little bit of a gleaning. And you feed on that and it'll minister to you and it'll strengthen your heart. And it'll bless you. Don't dismiss it. Feed, be grateful for it. And then occasionally there will be a handful. Or before that, occasionally just a sense when the Lord is at work and just saying, I want you to come a little bit closer. I want to show you something about my suffering. I want to show you something a bit more about me, he's saying. And it comes, what we're talking about there here is it's a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a divine work. We have to go out and glean. But this is bread that comes from heaven. And it comes with the dew, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 and 15. The dew that was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said, it is manna, which means, what is it? Don't dismiss the tiniest little thought that the Lord gives you. It's manna. They were saying, what is this? That's what manna means. This was the food. I can imagine someone going out saying, what is this, our food we've got to cope with for the next years in the wilderness? Yes, it is. Get into the scripture and feed. And this is what the Bible means by this word meditate. It means to chew, to ponder, to consider. It means to speak into your heart, quite literally. And so really, part of this, part of the chewing and the gleaning and the gathering is actually to ask questions about it, ponder it. Say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What is this showing me about you? Is there something of a word that I need to receive for today? Okay. This is not looking for a sermon. It's not looking for answers to your problems. This is looking for you to sit at the feet of the Lord and to learn of him and to hear from him. Friends, don't look in another field. Don't go reading books on X, Y, and Z to get the answer to your problems. Just get into the field and start to glean. Start to ponder the scripture for yourself. Or to put it in the words of Ruth, get into the field, start picking up the grain. If you're saying to me, this is Old Testament, what about the New Testament? I'll give it to you. Luke 6, verse 1. This is the same picture, the disciples going through the field and they're picking the ears of the corn. What are they doing? They're rubbing it in their hands, getting rid of the husks. That's like asking the questions. Lord, what are you saying to me about this? What's it saying to me about you, Lord? What is your word to me? You're just rubbing, pondering, chewing. Do that every day, as well as your reading through, as well as your prayer time. That is the way to grow as a believer. Drink from others, other vessels when necessary. Eat the bread, pick up the handfuls. Gather what the Lord is giving to you. And as you do, the Lord will watch you. It's a test of your devotion to him and your obedience to him. The Lord will watch you and he will draw you closer to himself. And the Lord is wanting that fellowship with you because he loves you. Be like Ruth. Be drawn in devotion to your Saviour. Shall we pray, please?